Hey, good evening. Great to have you back for another week of Bible Study Fellowship. We're looking at a thematic lecture this week before we get into the opening of the seals by the Lamb in Revelation chapter 6. Let me pray for us, and we'll go ahead and we'll consider the day of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you warn us. We know that judgment is coming. We don't know when, but we know that it is. And Lord, we also know that Jesus has already made a way for your people, for his people, for the people of the promise, the people of faith to be saved. Thank you for the completed work of Christ. Help us, Lord, to see our need for him. Amen. So I every year of my life, I've celebrated a birthday. Now, I don't remember some of the early ones, so I imagine that we had birthdays when I was like, you know, one and two. There's some photographs that are out there of birthdays that have been celebrated, but it happens every year. But this past year, I had a milestone birthday. I turned 50, and, you know, when you turn two, people don't really ask you, you know, well, what's it like to be two? Or, I mean, maybe they do, but when you're 50, people definitely are like, so, you know, what's it like to be 50? Somehow that number, that number of years is significant. It's the big one. When you go to the store to buy a birthday card, there's probably a, you know, you're over the hill, you're 50 card. There's probably not one for when you're 49 or when you're 48. Somehow 50 is the big one. And even though I have birthdays every year, this one is special. And as we go into Revelation, where we're going to start to see the Lamb open the scrolls, this event, the events that are going to be unfolding in these coming chapters of Revelation are the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord. It is the day, the capital D day of the Lord. It's the big one. There won't be any after this. This is the last day of the Lord. But as we go through the Bible, what we learn is that there is a pattern. There are patterns that God has, similar to the Exodus is a pattern. The day of the Lord is a pattern, and there are smaller, lowercase maybe D's, day of the Lord, that have happened in other parts of the Bible that we can look at. And we can begin to understand more about what this day looks like. And so I think to help us sort of get ready for the big day of the Lord, the big one that we're going to learn about in Revelation, it'd be helpful for us to look back at one that's already occurred. And we're going to go back and we're going to look in the book of Genesis at the account of Noah and the flood that occurred. And I think the thing that we want to keep in mind is that this future day of the Lord is coming. And we have a season of a time to be able to prepare and to get ready. And so let's look backwards at the book of Genesis and let's see how that day of the Lord went so we can get ready for the one that's yet to come. Open up your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to look at the story there. I'm going to read some of this because it wasn't necessarily part of our lesson this week, but it's going to help us with the day of the Lord. Genesis 6. Verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And so again, one of the things we can learn from this verse is that the Lord is aware of what people are doing. God sees us. God knows the things that are happening. God knows the things that are in our hearts. And this is true in Noah's day. This is true in John's day as he wrote the book of Revelation. And this is still true in our day. God is involved in this world. He knows what's going on. He knows what people are doing. And in Noah's day, the wickedness that was in the hearts of men was known to God. God saw that every thought, every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. And if we look at the Bible, the question we might ask is, well, what kind of heart is God looking for? Well, Psalm 51 tells us that we should have a contrite heart. Luke 10 tells us that we should use our hearts to love the Lord your God, and we should use all of our heart to do that. And as we think about some of the information from the Exodus, Exodus chapter 4, Pharaoh's heart is hard. Our heart should be soft. Our heart should be soft from especially to the things that God is asking us or that God is directing us to do. We should have soft hearts towards the Lord. Well, we also learn as we keep reading that the Lord had regret. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and all creeping things, the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. And so again, as we think about this section, God is the creator. God points out the fact that he is the one that made man. He is the one that made the land. He is the one that made the animals and plants. And Genesis 1, only a few chapters before this, recount God's creation of life on earth and also the universe itself. And so certainly if there is life in this universe, whether it's here on earth or elsewhere, God is the author of that life. And as God has the power to create life, as God has the power to create land and animals, God also has the ability to decreate or destroy. And we'll see that as we go through and look at the flood narrative. One of the things to think about is that if you go back at Genesis 1, before the creation process begins, we're told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. One of the things that we do not see specifically created is water. And so as God is going through this process of decreating where the world will be flooded again, in a sense, it's undoing some of the actions that God took in Genesis 1 as he pours out judgment on humanity at this time. And 6:7b, the second part of that verse, we see that God talks about regret. God is all-knowing. He knew that creation was going to turn from him, starting with Adam and Eve and continuing into the days of Noah. But God is considering this idea of regret. This isn't a surprise to God that this has happened, but God is looking out at where creation was on that seventh day when he declared it to be good and to where it is now. And it is a source of grief to the Lord. He looks at what creation has willfully chosen to become, and he is grieved. And it's as if the Lord is saying, enough. Enough evil. Enough. It is time for the pattern that humanity has chosen to come to an end and for there to be judgment. We have a nice end of this section, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found favor in the Lord. And we'll learn more about Noah in a little bit. But this first section, this first principle for this first part of the flood narrative is the cup of God's wrath fills slowly. The cup of God's wrath fills slowly. When I grew up, we had an in-ground pool in our backyard, a swimming pool. It was a large hole in the ground. It was a lima bean shape. It wasn't a huge pool. It was maybe 8 feet at its deepest part, and a lot of the pool was 3 feet deep. And you could swim underwater the whole length of it with your holding your breath. It was not a problem. On the narrow part of the pool, you could push with your legs and easily make it to the other side. So not a big pool. But a couple times things would go wrong with the pool, and maybe in the wintertime, all of the water would drain out. And we would have to have somebody come and fix it in the summertime, right? You're ready to swim. The summertime's here. You want to get in the water. It was upstate New York, so it was a balmy 65. And you're like, we got to swim because it's hot. And so the pool is empty. And how do you fill an empty pool? Well, this is what you do. You get your garden hose out. And you hook it up to your house on that spigot and you turn it on. And so there's your little garden hose into this giant hole in the ground. And you wait. You wait for the pool to fill. And it would take like 3 or 4 days. The hose would be running for 3 or 4 days, this little garden hose, and it would be filling the pool. And when you wanted to swim, it seemed like an eternity to wait for the pool to fill. You turn the hose on, the water comes out, and as you watch the water go into the pool, you say to yourself, man, this is never going to fill up. this is never going to fill up. And I think of that as the way that the God's cup of wrath fills slowly, like a swimming pool in the summertime when you're 8 and wanting to go swimming. It's a slow fill. But over time, you'd go out and you'd look at it a couple hours later, and you'd look at it a couple hours later, and you're like, okay, the garden hose is getting it done. It's slowly filling, imperceptibly filling. And again, God is aware of what is in the hearts of man. And that cup of God's wrath, as God thinks about the evil intention that was present in Noah's age and perhaps in our age, it slowly fills and fills and fills and fills until the Lord says, enough. I think one of the questions that you and I have to consider is that God is waiting. God is waiting to pour out the judgment that he's spoken about, or that we're going to learn about in the book of Revelation. It is yet to come. And so one of the questions for you and I is that, what does it look like for us to wait well? How should we spend our time, our energy, our efforts as we are waiting for God to pour out this judgment? We know it's coming. How do we get ready? What do we do? What should we do? What are the things that we should spend our days doing? And I think that's important for us to consider. What does it look like to love our neighbors? What does it look like to love the Lord in the season of waiting, waiting well for this to happen? Noah was out there, and he had to work on that ark every day. He had to wait. I don't know how long it took him, maybe 100 years for Noah to build the ark, but he was waiting. Noah was waiting. He was waiting for God's judgment to come. And for Noah to wait well, it was building the ark. God gave Noah work to do. What's the work that God has given to you and to me to do as we wait for the cup of his wrath to fill? And I think another fair question for us to ask ourselves is, what are we doing? What have we done? How have we contributed to water filling the pool? What are the things that we're doing in our daily, as we wait? What are the things that we're doing that are filling water into the pool? And what are some things that we should change? The reality is that Jesus he's drank the cup of God's wrath. That cup's empty. But yet the sin of humanity, of all humanity, contributed to that cup. And Jesus paid for your sin. But friends, I know in my position, from my perspective, like, I don't want to fill the cup anymore. I want to try to stop sinning. Jesus paid it all, but I don't want to have to ask him to pay more. There's probably some of my theology is off there, but I do want to try to live differently because I know what God has done for me. I know what Jesus has done, and I know that he's called me and equipped me to live a life that was different than before I was a Christian, than before I was following the Lord. So let's go on. Let's think about Noah and the role that Noah plays in this flood salvation. So I said that Noah found favor with God. And again, the task that Noah had, if you look at the latter part of Genesis 6, there's a lot of details that Noah is given about how he is to build a boat, how big it is, what's he supposed to make it out of, doing things with pitch, upper and lower decks, and there's work that Noah needs to do. And Noah found favor with God. And one of the points that is sort of emphasized in this narrative about Noah is that Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him. We see it in 6:22, we see it in 7:5, and we get the sense that Noah executed the will of God perfectly. Now, we know that Noah was not a perfect man. Noah had sin. Noah needed to be forgiven by Jesus, ultimately to be saved. But in the narrative, in the context of the narrative, Noah is like a little Jesus. He is playing the role of savior to the people of his day. Again, this was a 100-year building project, potentially. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came upon the earth. And Noah probably needed 100 years to build his boat, maybe longer. The judgment in Noah's era came slowly. It was a slow process. Actually, at the very end, there was a 7-day warning where Noah and his family were instructed to get into the boat, get the animals, get in the boat, there was a 7-day warning period that the flood was coming. If we think about it, 2 Peter describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness, which is something we're like, I don't ever read in that Noah story him preaching. But I thought about that, and like Noah's preaching was that he was faithfully following the work that the Lord gave him to do. And I imagine that as Noah was building a giant boat in his yard or in his property or on wherever in the town square, wherever it was, there were some conversations that happened. There were some conversations. Hey, Noah, what are you doing? What is that that you're building? Oh, it's a building a giant boat. Why? Well, there's a flood coming. So Noah was preaching. He was preaching righteousness to the people of his generation. And I began to wonder, like, did anybody listen to Noah's sermons? Did anybody believe that what Noah was saying was true? It seems like his immediate family did. And I don't know if this is accurate, but I sort of think that if you had gone to Noah and if you had said, hey, Noah, can you save me from the flood? Can you save me and my family from the flood that's coming? I believe you, Noah. I believe that what you're doing is going to save you. Will you save me as well? As far as we can tell from the story in Genesis, nobody said to Noah, will you save me? I think the principle for this kind of section, thinking of the work that Noah did, thinking of Noah, is that Jesus is the one who can save us from the coming judgment explained to us in Revelation. Jesus is the one who can save us from the coming judgment of Revelation. Perhaps you've seen a movie. It seems to happen a lot in movies. I've never had it happen in real life, but in movies, there's a situation where a person finds themselves in a dangerous situation. Perhaps the room that they're in is flooding, or the lava is coming up to the point where they're standing. And this person, we know that this person needs to move. They need to move. But they, in order to move, there's a hand that's been outstretched to them by another character. And you know, maybe in that moment, the character that's in danger has to jump. And you know, maybe we know they're not a good jumper from previous in the film. Or the hand that's out there is being held by someone who is formerly their enemy, and they don't trust them. And so in that moment, you know, that climactic moment as the lava's rising or the water's rising or the dinosaur's coming or whatever it is that's happening, the hand is outstretched. Now, here's what doesn't happen in the movie. In the movie, both characters are in alignment. They're in agreement that the situation is dangerous. There's a dangerous situation. I'm offering you my hand. The characters are not trying to have a conversation about, well, what do you think is going to happen when that lava gets up to you? You know, I think you need my help. We don't see that in movies, right? The characters are aligned. There's a dangerous situation. Do you trust me? Can you jump this far? Do you believe that I can carry your weight? Whatever it is in the movie, it's not, you know, I think I'm going to be fine. You know, that lava, it looks hot, but I think it's going to be okay. I'll be fine here. That doesn't happen. But that seems like it's the situation that people operate in. In Noah's age, they didn't feel that they needed to take the salvation that was potentially offered by Noah and his ark. They were like, I'm not in danger. I'm not in danger. There's no problem here, and I think that that can be the problem that we have, is that in our day and age, we don't feel the urgency, we don't feel the danger, and that's part of why Peter reminds us, as we've looked in other places in our lesson this week, that the day of the Lord, the ultimate day of the Lord, has come like a thief in the night. We won't know when it's going to happen, and so it's difficult to prepare. One of the other things that we know about the Lord is that the Lord, 2 Peter tells us this, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of final judgment. The Lord knows how to save. The Lord is offering a hand to you and to me because the Lord knows who the people are that need to be saved. The Lord also knows those who he's already saved. He knows those who he saved. He knows those who need saving. And the Lord can distinguish between those two groups. Do you think that you're in danger? Do you think that the judgment of the Lord that's coming, are you saying to yourself, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that the Lord is going to save me. Perhaps you don't realize the danger or the need. And we're glad you're with us in Revelation, because we're going to see what is coming, what is going to be the end of human history. People in Noah's day and age, they didn't say, hey, Noah, can you save me? I believe the flood's coming. Can I come and get on the boat? There were many people that as the waters were rising, they probably said, oh, that's why he was building the boat. We missed our chance. The good news for you and for me is that it's not too late to be saved by Jesus for the judgments that are coming in the book of Revelation. Acts 2, Peter reminds the audience that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, save me. It's that simple to look to Jesus and to say, Lord, save me from the coming judgment. Jesus is faithful. He will. He will do that. As we think about how the flood narrative ends, I have just a couple of thoughts to share with you, and then we'll close for the evening. I'll just read some of the text here from Genesis. I believe I've moved into chapter 7. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The part of the story that's interesting to me is that it's not laid out for us, but you know, Noah had to faithfully work day after day after day to build the ark to ultimately provide salvation to his family. There were other people, if they had said, hey, Noah, can we come and get on your boat? The work was already done. The boat was built. The effort that Noah and his family had poured in was complete. All that you had to do was, you know, walk up the gangway. If they had that, I don't know how they boarded the ark. But the reminder for me is that the work that needs to be done to save people from the coming wrath, the wrath in Revelation, the judgments that are going to be poured out, Jesus has already completed the work that is needed. Jesus wasn't building an ark. He was building a way for people to move out from under God's wrath and God's condemnation and God's judgment, and instead to be members of God's family. The work is done. Jesus has done the work. It was completed when he died on the cross, rose again, and ascended into heaven. The work is done. All we need to do is call on the name of Jesus to be saved. And are we willing to do that? Do we realize that we're in danger? Do we realize that there's a judgment coming at some time? We don't know when. Do we realize that there's a need for us to have someone who can save us because of the work that they've done, because they've followed every command that the Father asked them to do in a more complete and more perfect way than Noah did, so that when the bigger and more destructive judgment that is talked about in the book of Revelation comes, we can find ourselves saved through Jesus and in Jesus. So friends, as we go from here, we are going to be seeing God's judgment, God's wrath poured out on the earth. And it makes it clear that no one can stand. No one can stand in the face of a holy God and the Lamb who has been slain, except those who call on the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made a way for your people to be saved. Lord, thank you for the work that Jesus has done in this world. Thank you for the work that Jesus will do as he executes your judgment. And thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for people to be restored to your family, to your garden, to your city, as your people. We pray all this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.